Church, this is a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. And it says this: It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until ninth hour, while the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, then they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him with him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we have this breath we breathe because of you, because of what you did. May we continue to praise you in this service, and even when we leave today, as we enter Holy Week, we recognize who you were and what you did, and we acknowledge that there was one God. Lord, as we listen to Pastor Chris and his message, please open our ears to hear your voice so that we can take in what was meant for us to hear. And all these things spoken, Lord, we give this to you. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Man, I just want to be like, come on, my church. Don't you get shy on me. This is the week to talk about Jesus. This is the week that we can be the ambassadors for God in a dark world. We can be the light of Jesus this week. So don't you get shy on me. You weren't shy singing. Don't get shy on me when you get out those doors to tell other people about Jesus, because we would all say that we live in a dark world, don't we? Like, we would say that the world out there is full of darkness. And we're going to talk about this palpable darkness that we see in this story of this ninth plague and God predicting the tenth plague. But as we do, let's just quickly catch up to speed, right? Remember, Exodus 5:2 has been the overarching theme that we've seen through this entire story, and it's this: who is the Lord that we should obey him? Who is Jesus that we should obey him? Is he the way and the truth and life for you? Is he the ultimate expression of commitment and love and obedience for you? If he is, it changes our life. If he is truly Lord of our life. And then last week, as we were reading through these passages in chapter 9, verse 30, it said this: "But as for you," this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, "as for you, Pharaoh, and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." Because remember, Pharaoh continually is saying, like, please reach out to the Lord for me, right? I've sinned. Please help relent this plague, these frogs, this hail, all these things. Please take those things away from me. And it made me think about this, and I was actually talking to someone about this yesterday in the foyer. There's a difference between repentance and regret, isn't there? Like, for example, if you feel regret, that means you feel remorse. You feel bad for the things that are going on. And Pharaoh, in these passages, he feels bad. These things are coming upon him, and he feels the weight of those things. Remember, that's one of those words for hardening his heart. He feels the weight of these things, but he isn't quite to the point of repentance. What's the difference? Repentance is not only regretting your sin, but turning away from it to something that is better, namely Jesus, right? So we turn from our sin. We say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run to Jesus. That is repentance. This is the steps that we have to take if we want to truly repent of our sin. You are never going to have victory over your sin if you only regret it. If you only feel bad because you sin and you don't repent, if you don't replace that desire with something that's better, you're never going to have freedom from that sin. And so I know it's still early on Sunday morning, and we might have to do some math here, but I gave you a little formula, okay? Because you know me, I like those little formulas, right? So here's a little formula about repentance, right? Repentance is this: let's say that I have wronged Eric, right? Let's say that I've spread a rumor about him that his beard is not real, It's fake. Completely fake, right? Now, I've gossiped and I spread this rumor about him, right? If I feel bad, I feel regret for that action, is that enough? I mean, that's a good start, right? But in order to have repentance and reconciliation, in order to have relationship together, right, I have to go to Erica. Erica, I'm sorry for spreading this rumor about your fake beard. It's legit. It's real. You have no hair up here, but you have a lot right here. That is legit. So I've done this, but this isn't enough, guys, because there's someone else that's been wronged in this situation. I've wronged God. I've been a poor representation of who God wants me to be. In fact, you see David with Bathsheba, who's definitely wronged Bathsheba and Uriah and their husband. He says, "Against you alone, Lord, have I sinned." See, there needs to be a reconciliation of your relationship with God. That is repentance. Regret for your sin, restoring of relationship, and restoring of a relationship, reconciliation with God. And that's the beauty of what it means for us to be a new creation, what Tara read for us. In Christ, we're a new creation, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of looking past each other's sins and beginning to build real relationship based on love. Not a conditional love based upon how you treat me, but a love that's unconditional. So we need to get better at repentance. Pharaoh's not at that point. Pharaoh's just like, oh no, this bad thing's happening. I want to get rescued from that. And the plagues keep coming, one after another. And today we see this plague happening in this chapter about darkness. Darkness coming over the whole land that is there. Before we do, I want to read this verse for you. I actually brought notes, so you might need to get a pen, because we're going to be all over the place today. You know that. So Romans 2, verse 4 and 5, it says this, talking about repentance. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, one of the reasons that it's hard for us to repent is we don't always feel the weight of our sin because of the grace of Jesus, because of his kindness and his patience with us. But that kindness and that patience is meant to give us room to repent. Room. Let's not take it for granted. Because if we do take it for granted, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let's not store up wrath. Like, if you're going to store something, you're not going to store wrath, are you? I mean, think about that. Are you like, you know what? I really just want more wrath in my life. Has anybody said that this week? Like, please, Lord, bring more punishment, more wrath. I mean, no, we want kindness. We want patience. We want love. We want joy. We want those fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, we got to get in tune with the Spirit, right? And so we see here in verse 21 of chapter 10, the start of this ninth plague. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." Now, why this plague? Well, as you know, we've been going through and God has been dismantling all of the false gods of the Egyptians, and now he has made it to the top. The greatest of all the false gods, the greatest of Egyptian theology, right, the study of their gods was Ra, or some people called it Re. This was the sun god. This is the god that you see most of the time when you look at hieroglyphics. He was the father of all the other gods. He was the creator of all things. He was the imitation of God the Father. He was the imitator. Just as Satan imitates himself as an angel of light, we see this god, Ra, as being the imitator of the Father. And he's supposedly the sun god. Of course, in Egypt, there's a lot of sun. You think of desert, you think of sun. And so God is going to take him on up front. Oh, if you're the sun god, bring out the light. Here comes the darkness. Now notice how he describes this darkness, right? It's a darkness to be felt. Have you ever been in a place so dark that it just felt like the room was shrinking around you? Like, for example, has anybody gone to Carlsbad Caverns? All right, if you go to Carlsbad Caverns and you go down deep into this hole in the ground, these huge cave systems that are in there, at one point they stop you and they go, okay, everybody's going to turn off your light. And it turn off light and you can't see anything, and you're scared to move because there's like cliffs and rocks and all these things there. And you could put a hand in front of your face and you can't see it. How many fingers you got, right? You can't see anything. The closest I've come to that outside of that is that at Hayes High School in the football locker rooms, right, it gets dark in there when you turn off the lights. So I remember one of our quote-unquote youth events was a few of us going to play hide-and-go-seek in the varsity football locker rooms at Hayes, who covered up the lights in there. Man, it was dark. You couldn't see anything. One of my youth named Chris Rice, he had this crazy banshee yell. And so the only way we found people was it would be like, you know, the only way you could find someone is if you made a noise, right? So you're just creeping along around, and all of a sudden you hear, wah! And everybody would jump. The girls would scream or cry because they were so scared, and then we would find them, right? Because it was so dark. I know, I seem like such a bad guy when I tell that story, but it worked, okay? But when you're in this darkness, it just feels like it's just more than it really is. And so there is this darkness that's being described here in these passages. So I want to look at some other times that this darkness has been so prevalent. So I found a few that are there. The first one is in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, right? The darkness doesn't stay because God is the light. By the way, does that mean that he created the sun? No. That was day four when he created a greater light over the day and a lesser light over the night. Who was the light? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. God himself was the light. And he said, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The second time that we see this darkness is in our story today. In this story in Exodus, where God causes darkness over the land for 3 days. And then we see this again. Amos, in Amos chapter 8, actually prophesied about this coming darkness in verses 9 and 10. He said this, on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and at the end of it, like a bitter day. What is he prophesying? What is Amos prophesying towards? What Rudy read for us. Right in Luke 23, at the sixth hour. Now, in Jewish calendar, 6 a.m. is the start of the day. So when is the sixth hour? Right at noon, just like is prophesied here. And at noon, for 3 hours, there was darkness over Christ hanging on the cross until he, into my your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. Until Christ gave up his spirit. And what was the testimony from that, from the Roman centurion? Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the King of the Jews. Surely this was the one that they were talking about. And this darkness, again, took place even in the tomb where he was for 3 days and 3 nights, right? And then there's a future darkness coming. I don't know if you realize this, but Joel chapter 2, right after it tells us to rend your heart, not just your garments, to have this inward brokenness because of our sin, he says this in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Sounds a little bit familiar. That goes back to these plagues. And the sun shall be turned dark to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you be shy, church. Go out this week and tell other people, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even those trapped in darkness, even those in a deep spiritual darkness that can be felt, there's hope in Jesus. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those who the Lord calls. And then we see in Revelation chapter 16 a fulfillment of that as the fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish, cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, yet they did not repent of their deeds. Jesus is coming again. He's going to return, right? This isn't the end of the story, our suffering and our walk through the darkness, that there is hope coming. Are we going to be bold and tell other people about this hope? Because this darkness isn't just a physical darkness, is it? Let's be honest. How many of you in your life have felt a spiritual darkness? You felt a darkness that just overwhelms your soul, and it can be felt. I know that I have. I know that I've walked through things like depression and so many trials where it just felt so dark and it just felt so heavy and the weight was upon us. But there's good news. There's hope in Jesus, right? You see, this darkness is the work of the enemy. The work of God is everlasting light, right? That's what we have to rest in. In fact, we see this in Acts chapter 26, where Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. He's talking about this time back in Acts chapter 9 where God rescued him, right? Where Paul slash Saul was going to persecute people, and God just rescued him in this incredible way, and he's giving this testimony, and he's talking about this in Acts 26. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet." This is what Jesus said to Saul slash Paul, "For I have appeared to you in this purpose, to appoint you as a servant," right? Paul is to be appointed as a servant and a witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we want to rescue people from this darkness, from the work of the enemy, into the light so they can be saved by faith. And God begin to work on them to make them more like Jesus. So then the question might be, how do I know if I'm in spiritual darkness? Because sometimes it's hard to recognize, right? Has anybody ever lost your sunglasses and then you found them on your face? Because you didn't realize that you had kind of gotten used to them and you were still wearing them, right? Because so many times we get used to the darkness. We're just in it so much. For example, on Tuesdays when we have our staff meetings and in there, most of the time when we come in that morning at 9 a.m., it's just dark in here and one of us is sitting in here in the dark. Because it's just nice and there's a little bit of ambient light coming in. And then when the light comes on, it just, woo, it takes a little bit while to adjust. We tend to like darkness. How can we recognize? There's two ways that we can recognize that we are actually being trapped in some spiritual darkness. Here's the first one. Your sin and the sins of others doesn't bother you anymore. If you've gotten to the point where your sin doesn't bother you, where the words that you say to your wife, you don't care whether they land good or not, the words that you say to your husband, you don't care if they land well, you don't care how you're perceived in the world. You don't care about your pornography addiction or your alcohol addiction. You don't care about those things anymore. You might be finding out that you're in some spiritual darkness, that the sins of the world have carved out a place in your life so much that you're unwilling to let the light pierce the darkness. In fact, Proverbs 4, verse 19 says this, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." That when you're in wickedness, you don't even know what's tripping you up half the time. It's so dark, you don't know what the problem even was. All of a sudden, you just find yourself on the ground, disoriented, not sure where you're at. That's why you have to have the light. That's why you have to have brothers and sisters that come around side of you to be willing to share your life with them so they can pick you back up again. If you were trapped in the darkness, wouldn't it be nice for someone to come in with the light? But listen, when you're trapped in darkness, maybe you don't want the light to come in because it might expose the things that are in your life. And here's the second way that you can recognize whether you have spiritual darkness in your life. Is your heart hardened? Are you scared to be vulnerable with people? Are you scared to share your life with others? Do you see a lot of Pharaoh in your life? I hope not. I hope we see more of Moses, where we go from this point of doubt and this point of growth and where he begins to be bold because of God's work in his life. You see, here's the thing about hardness of heart. Having hardness of heart, doesn't that protect you from getting hurt? Let's be honest, it does. Hardening your heart can protect you from getting hurt, but but it also shuts out everything else as well. So even though you can't get hurt anymore, you can't really accept love anymore. You can't really experience joy anymore. You just make yourself numb to everything. This is the very definition of depression. That nothing affects you anymore. Nothing bothers you anymore. You're just numb to it. Hardness has a tendency to shut out everything. It's risky to love others, isn't it? Let's be honest. Isn't it risky to be vulnerable? Like, they might take your heart and stomp it out. You ever felt that way? Some of you have felt that way. Some of you have felt that way from the church. And I'm sorry. I get testimonies all the time of people that I talk to of hurts from the church that make them now not want to follow God. And if the church has hurt you, I'm sorry. If I've hurt you, I'm sorry. Let's work through that, because too many times we harden our heart and no longer allow people to truly love us. And guess what? One of those people that can't truly love us is our Lord and Savior. We can't feel the love of God. We can't feel the purpose of God anymore because we're trying to protect ourselves instead of being vulnerable, willing to go out and tell other people about the beauty of Christ. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 18 through 20. It says, "And they were darkened in their understanding, alienating themselves from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them due to their hardness of heart." They alienate themselves from the life of God because of this hardness. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." But that is not the way you learn Christ. That's not the way we learn Christ. We learned Christ was going to come in and forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And we pray that the church can be that way for you as well. As we're vulnerable and loving and encouraging one another, that we can find this hope that is in Jesus. In fact, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 2, this incredible testimony. Here's what it says. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." Have you ever felt like our world is pretty dark out there? Have you ever felt like it's really dark out there? Guess what? You're the light. You have Jesus Christ, the light of the world inside of you. We're called to be ambassadors, to go out and God making his appeal through us. "They have seen a great light. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice because you as the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Now, don't miss that. Where's Midian? Midian is the land where Moses escaped to, remember? It's where he got married. It's where Jethro lives. It's where the mountain of God is. This is where, when the Israelites come out of Egypt, they're going to go to the land of Midian. So just as he broke the oppressor and he broke these ties to these other gods, God will do that even today. "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumults and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is this? This is Jesus, right? Who is the light in the darkness? Jesus. Guys, this is so amazing. You know why? It's not dependent on you. Just get out of the way and let Jesus shine through you. Just don't get in the way. Right? Don't pull back. Just let God show his light through you. "Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Do you have a zeal, a passion for Jesus? Go live it. So the more darkness that is around us, the brighter the light will shine. And so the darker the world gets, the brighter the testimony of Jesus Christ at work in us will shine. That's the testimony. That's what we see here in these passages, that this darkness is coming, and this sun god who's supposed to be the ruler over things can't stand against Yahweh, the Lord. Then it says this in verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, don't miss that 3 days. That's a significant number, right? You remember back in Genesis 40, like verse 31, it talked about when Joseph was telling these cupbearers and the baker about the dreams. Hey, in 3 days, you'll be restored back to where you were before. In 3 days, your head's going to get chopped off, but sorry about that. But for 3 days, you're going to get restored, right? This is kind of the beginning of Jacob and Israel coming into the land. And then at the end of it, in Joshua chapter 1, after the wilderness, you know the verses that say, be strong and courageous? In those verses, God tells Joshua, in 3 days, you're going to go to the Jordan. I'm going to part the Jordan and give you the promised land. This idea of 3 days. Now, there's some other characters with 3 days, right? Remember Jonah? Right? Swallowed by the fish for 3 days and vomited up on the beach, right? And of course, in Matthew 12, Jesus uses the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be as well, prophesying about what was going to happen to him in the tomb, where 3 days he'll be in the tomb, but then come back as a resurrected Savior of the world, which is what we're going to celebrate next week, right? And so we see this darkness for 3 days being the symbol pointing towards what God was going to do. Hi, Gavin. And he says this, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So the people of Egypt, trapped in their homes, can't get out. This thick darkness that could be felt. But over here in the land of Goshen, it's bright as a noonday. I don't know how you're picturing it, like darkness, light. I don't know how that works, but it sounds interesting, right? I wish we could see it. I wish we could see what it looked like. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Remember, Pharaoh's been doing this. I'll let you go, but just don't go too far, right? And so here's a list of some of the bargaining techniques of Pharaoh that we've seen throughout this whole process. And the second plague, he's like, yeah, let the people go, but then he doesn't, right? And then after that, he's like, you guys can go, but just don't go too far. Just don't go into the wilderness. Don't go 3 days journey out there, right? And then he does it again. I'll let you go, but never mind, right? He sins and he pulls it back. But then he's like, okay, you can go a little further, but this time leave the kids. That way I'll be sure you can come back this time. Oh, you can take the kids, but leave the herds behind. And Moses, growing in confidence, right? Remember, shy, send somebody else. Moses is now growing in that confidence to stand on God's word. And here's Moses' answer to him in verse 25. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know what we must serve the Lord with until we arrive there. In other words, we don't know what the Lord's going to ask of us. He's called us to bring everything 3 days' journey in order to serve him. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. We'll deal with that again here at the end. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die. This is the final straw, right? The final time, right? And then here's Moses said, I will not see your face again. Now remember, this is the end of chapter 10, but the book didn't have chapters back then, right? So this is kind of one story. I don't want you to miss this because the Lord speaks to Moses right here in the midst of Pharaoh, not an audible voice so that Pharaoh could hear, but he tells Moses something here. Kind of remember back to chapter 4 how I told you this was going to go. And here's what it says in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Now listen, there's one God that the Yahweh hasn't defeated yet. Do you know who that is? Pharaoh. The incarnation of Ra. This is where this name Pharaoh, Ra, is right in the middle of the name. This is the counterfeit Jesus. The Pharaoh was being represented as the incarnate Ra God. just as Christ was the incarnation of God the Father. So we see one more God that has to be destroyed. By the way, interesting fact, Amenhotep, did you notice I've been practicing that name? Because, you know, the first time we tried to say it, it was bad. But Amenhotep II, who we think is the Pharaoh here, he was actually not the firstborn son. The firstborn son had been killed in battle, and that's how Amenhotep II came into power. So when this death of the firstborn happened, it's not going to kill Pharaoh because he wasn't the firstborn son. So he tells Pharaoh, afterwards he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Verse 2 says, speak now in the hearing of the people. Announce it to everyone. Remember, Moses and Aaron have been going to Pharaoh by the river, in his palace, kind of away from the people. But now he's making an announcement to all the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And so Moses said, so now Moses is going to turn to Pharaoh, because he's still there. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that they may know that the Lord has made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And this is the end of their interaction in there. Now, I want to remind you of something. Do you remember we talked about this papyrus, the Ipuwer papyrus that we talked about that had been found? It's actually in a Dutch Museum of Antiquities. And we had showed a kind of a picture of it. And we talked about some of the quotes from it, that this was an eyewitness testimony about what was happening in Egypt by an Egyptian sage. It wasn't by a Hebrew, but it was actually a testimony by an Egyptian about the things that were going on. We read a little section of it when we talked about the Nile. I want to read a little bit more of it because people in the world still want to say that this didn't happen, that this event didn't actually happen. I want to read you some of the things that are in this papyrus and see if they have any of the echoes of the plagues that are in there. A plague is throughout the land. This, remember, this is the testimony of an Egyptian author and sage at that point. The river is blood. Men shrink from tasting. Human beings and thirst after water. That is our water. That is our happiness. What shall we do in respect thereof? All is ruin. Forsooth, the gates and the columns and the walls are consumed by fire. Lower Egypt weeps. The entire palace is without its revenues. To it belongs by right wheat and barley, geese and fish. Forsooth, grain has perished on every side. That has perished which was yesterday seen. The land is left over to its weariness like the cutting of flax. All of a sudden, all the crops they had, what was there yesterday is gone today. Sounds like some of the plagues. All animals, their hearts weep. Cattle moan. Behold, cattle are left to stray. There is none to gather them together. Look at what it says in 9:11. It says, the land is without light. Forsooth, the children of princes are dashed against the walls. Forsooth, the children of the princes are cast out into the streets. The prison is ruined. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. It is groaning throughout the land, mingled with lamentation. Behold, the fire has mounted upon high. Its burning goes forth against the enemies of the land. Gold and lapis lazuli, silver and malachite, carnelian and bronze are fastened on the neck of female slaves. Does that sound like anything we heard so far? Does it sound like maybe some of the plagues that we've seen, that female slaves are leaving with gold and silver? This is a testimony about what was happening in the world at that time outside of the biblical precedent, which just tells you that these events are real. you can trust the Bible and what it says about these events and what happened there. And let's finish it up here in chapter 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. And when we read this part, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember, we talked about he strengthened his will. And there's a couple of different thoughts on this that are happening. One is that God actually strengthened the will of Pharaoh. By the way, we've studied Pharaoh. Was he a good guy? Like, was Pharaoh's heart pure and good? Or did God just allow Pharaoh's heart to become darker and darker and darker? Here's the second thing that I thought about with this, what the Lord is doing in hardening someone's heart. Let me ask you this question. Discipline involves a violation of the will, doesn't it? The discipline of the Lord actually limits us from doing the things that we want to do. Let me give you an example. So when I was in high school and I was a senior, I had a curfew, had a 12 o'clock curfew, right? I missed my curfew by 5 minutes, 12:05. Remember, partial obedience is no obedience. I lost my truck. I'm a senior in high school. I lost my truck for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. My parents had to drive me to football practice. I had to bring a sack lunch because we had off-campus lunch, right? 2 weeks. I was 5 minutes late. That felt so unfair. I wanted my truck, and my parents said no. They had the right. They were my parents. That they're the ones who had given me the car. They had the right to do that. But, man, I wanted that car. Yet discipline involved me losing some of my free will because of the discipline of my parents. Guess what? I didn't miss curfew again. I didn't. I had a curfew even in college because I lived at home. And I wasn't going to miss that curfew again because I didn't want to lose the privileges. I didn't want to lose those things. And so let's not trust in our own abilities. Let's not despise the discipline of the Lord that comes upon us sometimes, right? Hebrews 12 talks about us in the discipline of the Lord, that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And so I want you to understand that when God hardens his heart, it's so that the story of God's greatness, remember, what did it say about Pharaoh's purpose? That his purpose was to show the glory of God for generation after generation. So I want to encourage you this week, don't you be shy on me, right? This is the week where we have the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus. Let's be bold about it. Lord Jesus, we come before you thankful that you are the light of the world. That in the midst of darkness, Lord, you are the light. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to let our light shine bright. We won't put it under a bushel. No, we're going to let it shine. We're going to go into the world and be like a city on a hill, telling others about the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So Lord, for those of us in this room who have struggled with the darkness, struggle with spiritual darkness over our life, Lord, I pray that we'll turn to you, that we'll give praise to you. There's only one name, Lord, that we can find freedom from the darkness, and that's the name of Jesus. Help us to put our faith completely in you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Paul.
Hi.
Welcome up.
Hi, welcome.
You just appeared. Like,
I just have a couple of announcements before you make your way out. The first one that I wanted to draw your attention to is if you saw them outside in the front or not, please stop by and see Rudy. They have some information on the missions that we're involved with as a church, and we'd love for you to hear a little bit more about what's going to take place this month and love for you to get involved with that. We also have Discover class that's going to take place next Sunday.
The next one.
Two Sundays, that's right. Yeah, if you come next Sunday, no one's going to be here.
Yeah, because if you come next Sunday, you're going to be all by yourself.
That's right.
Because next Sunday is, we have one service next Sunday at 10 o'clock, and it is not here. It is out at the Chris property, 116 Chris Mill Road, one service. So don't forget, don't show up here at 10 o'clock. If you do, start singing praises yourself, all right? Or just keep driving out there, because we'll probably start a few minutes late. But we are having one service next Sunday. Not here at the building, off campus.
Yes.
So spread the word. One service.
If you would like to use your phone to know where we're going to meet, there is a QR code in the bulletin. If you have I think it's an Android, you can actually take a picture of that and it'll take you directly to it. If you have a Apple phone, you want to actually type in that information, that URL in your browser, and it'll also take you. This is also a good way to know if you are part of, if you get the newsletter, because the newsletter has a link to it. And if you do not have access to the newsletter, please fill this communication card out and drop it in one of the offering boxes, and we will get you added to our church newsletter. So I want you to keep this handy for you this week. I'm also holding up this green paper here. We have some of these in the foyer. This is our prayer focus for the month of April, and it's on revival. So we'd love for you to join us in prayer. There's a scripture reference for each day of the month, and for you to join us in prayer with that.
Yeah, we really want you to come out to one service, because you may not even realize some people that are in our church, because we have three services. So first service people maybe haven't met the third service people, and you guys are the 10 o'clock service. You may not have met these other people before, so we want to encourage you to come out for that. But we also have some other activities that are happening this week. Tonight, we have a guys' night. Oh, yeah. All right? Tonight, guys. So at 7 o'clock, we're having hamburgers. But if you want to come before, at 6 o'clock, we'll be out back just hanging out, playing games, Nine Square, Ultimate, throwing some, cornhole, things like that. So starting at 6 o'clock, we'll be hanging out. 7 o'clock is dinner. At 7:30, Chad will be teaching on Palm Sunday and the things that are going on there. And then we'll have small groups after that. And then Monday night is ladies' night. Woo! Right? I hear you're having food and potluck, right? So they might need taste testers. I'll be here early for that. But that's ladies' night, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock on Monday night here at the church building. Anything else about that? Nope, that's awesome. So come out that night. Tuesday night is kids and family night. So we want you to bring your kids and come with your kids on Tuesday night. So we're going to have games, crafts, activities that rotate around. And then also on Wednesday, we have youth and parents night. Now, for kids night and for youth night, all of you are involved. You're like, but I don't have a youth kid. Colin, you don't have a youth kid? It's okay. Come on out. Throw dodgeballs with us on Wednesday night, right? So we just want you to come out and be a part and to pour into these kids, love on them, encourage them in the Lord. And then Thursday night at 7 o'clock is our night of worship. So we're having a night of worship here just to celebrate the Lord and get ready for an amazing Resurrection Sunday, which is one service, 10 o'clock, not here.
That's right. And just as a reminder, this is our week off for our path groups. So please be praying for your path group leaders. And for those of you that are coming on Tuesday to drop off your children thinking you're going to path group, that is not happening. Right?
We're just coming on in. You're coming in.
You're just going to stay here and hang out.
Celebrate with us.
All right. Well, y'all have a blessed week. Again, contact us if you have any questions throughout the week. We'll be happy to answer questions.
Love you guys. Have a great week.